1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach the Bible, dear God. Thank you for all that you've taught me and reminded me as I studied for this message this morning. Lord, may we learn to activate, Lord, the truths. Make sure, dear God, that we're being supremely careful and alert and awake. And Lord, help us not to fall asleep in our minds or the way we live concerning the activity of Satan in this world. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think as a preacher, there's certain subjects that you ought to preach on a regular basis. I believe there are key Bible doctrines that we need to bring before our congregation again and again and again. And the Bible contains thousands of truths, but it just contains, honestly, if you take all of those truths, they'll braid together into just a handful of key Bible doctrines. For instance, I believe, of course, we have to proclaim from our pulpit the doctrine of salvation. My goodness sakes, we've got to say it often. We've got to say it long. We've got to mention it constantly. If you put my sermons under the microscope, especially on my Sunday morning sermons, there's hardly a time where I don't just take a moment or two, sometimes an entire message, and just talk to folks about the importance of being born again and what that means and what that is. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So even right now in my introduction, although I'm not going to preach mainly on salvation, I'm reminding you that every single person, in order to go to heaven, must go through Jesus Christ, must believe the gospel, and must sometime in their life receive Christ as Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I love the doctrine of heaven. My goodness sakes, what a fun thing to preach on. What an exciting thing to preach on. And I feel like every once in a while we ought to just come to the pulpit and say, folks, those of us that are saved, let's look at what the Bible has to say about heaven and let's just look forward to it, you know. And of course, then on the other side of that coin, it would be wrong for me not to come to the pulpit on a regular basis and warn people about the real place called hell. Folks, there is a place called hell. The Bible teaches about it. The doctrine of hell is very real in the Bible, very plain in the Bible. Boy, if you haven't gone there for a while, from time to time, you feel like your heart's getting maybe a little cold, and maybe you've let down on your witnessing and your soul-winning efforts, go to Luke chapter number 16. Read once again the story of Jesus talking about that man, that rich man who had an opportunity to be saved and would not receive Christ as Savior. Died in his sins, and the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And so there's that doctrine. I love to preach. One of my favorites is the doctrine of the rapture. They sang about it in our opening choir special. Hey, Jesus is coming again. Aren't you glad? Can you see the signs of the times? I mean, you read the newspaper, it's like reading fulfillment of prophecy. There's all kinds of things going on, constantly pointing to the fact that Christ is coming back again. And so these are key doctrines. I believe we need to educate our people as to who God is, the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, I thought there is one God. There is one God. Well, but he's chosen to reveal himself to us in three very distinct personalities. You say, preacher, I can't get that. I mean, there's either one God or there's three. I don't understand how there can be one, and yet you say there's three. Aren't you glad that you have a God that's so great and so big that your little piddly mind can't comprehend him? My little piddly mind can't comprehend him. You know, you're not going to put God under a microscope and be able to explain him. You're not going to be able to outline him on a chalkboard. His ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts so far above our thoughts. All I know is what the Bible says about God, and I choose to believe it. Every once in a while, I have some somebody say, I don't believe in the Trinity, I'm a Jesus-only person, and I'll say, well, please explain to me the baptism of Jesus Christ. I mean, let's just go to that one story, and maybe you can explain what's going on here, because the Bible says that Jesus was being baptized, so there he is, and a voice comes from heaven, from the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, visibly, and lights upon the personage of Jesus Christ. Please explain that to me. Now, the honest truth is, folks, we're not going to understand God. I've tried and attempted to explain the Trinity. I believe there's illustrations you can use that helps us in some manner. But the honest truth is, God is God. And whatever the Bible says he is, he is. And whether we understand it or not, we just by faith believe it. But just as we ought to educate ourselves on the Trinity and the person of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, again, we from time to time need to mount the pulpit and let folks know a little bit about the devil. There is someone that the Bible identifies as the devil or Satan. And you know what? The Bible says a lot about him. And of course, we can't do an exhaustive study this morning, but I want to just take these couple of verses and then we'll divert a few other places in the Bible. And I want to just remind you a little bit about the devil, educate you a little bit about the devil. In these few verses here, verse number 8, verse number 9, is a wealth of information about Satan. And so, if you'll allow me, just let me give you some things about the devil this morning. Number one, this verse teaches me that the devil is your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Notice what it says here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. The Greek word there is antitikos. Antitikos. And what it means is two words. Anti and dekos, which means to oppose. And dekos means right or righteousness, just or justified. Here is the one that opposes the righteous, who opposes the justified. You know what that means, Christian? The devil's your enemy. That's what that means. The devil opposes righteousness. He opposes those who have been justified. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved here this morning? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you did, you gained an arch enemy. You gained a roaring, devouring opponent. Every saved man, woman, and child in this room has an avowed enemy whose life mission, his very existence revolves around one idea. He has one main purpose, and that is to try the best he can to destroy you and damage you in your Christian life and your Christian walk. Hey, young person, look up here. Don't miss this. I'm telling you, young people, that you've got an enemy. I'm telling you that the devil's not your friend. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan, he slithered up to Eve and engaged her in seemingly innocent conversation. You know what? He was almost trying to pass himself off as some kind of a companion with someone who would have similar interests. But if you notice, soon he begins to question God and question the Word of God. And he wound his way into her mind and heart until she fell for his lies and plunged the human race into sin. Let me say this, folks. Satan is not your friend. He's not your friend. I had a friend the other day call me and he said, man, I got to tell you what happened. This is a guy that's a Christian. He goes to a church in another state. We're just acquaintances. And he said, hey, I got a great story, preacher. I got to tell you. I said, what's that? He said, my son went to school the other day. And he said, there's two or three guys in the school. And he said, I don't understand the whole thing, but he keeps telling me they're emos. And I said, hey, I know what you're talking about. And he said, they've been trying to recruit him. They are telling him that they worship Satan, that he ought to learn to pray to Satan. And he ought to. And I said, they're recruiting your son in school? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what'd your boy say? And he said, well, first few times he just kind of ignored him, but he came home today and he said, Dad, I set them emos straight. And he said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, they start talking about how God is weak and if I'm worshiping Jesus Christ, I'm wasting my time, and Satan is where the real power is. He said, and finally I just turned around and he said, I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. He said, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is not my friend and he's not your friend. He's our enemy. And he said, if you want to find out which is the most powerful, you come and try to recruit me to worship Satan one more time. I'm going to show you who's the most powerful. He was ready to whip all three of them. And he said, man, I didn't know whether to be proud of him or correct him. And I said, no, man, give him $20. Do something. Take him out to eat. Yeah. Amen. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Now listen, folks. The devil has tried to pass himself off as just a harmless little myth. And by the way, young people, you be careful. I mean this. You be careful. You start dabbling in things that smack of Satanism, and it may seem innocent. And people will say, oh, there's nothing wrong with this, but some of these movies that are coming out are based in Satanism. Some of you that are caught up in this Twilight stuff and all of that nonsense. If I had those books in my home, I'd go home this afternoon and I'd build a fire and I'd burn them, and I would not want to open any door in my home to satanic influence in any way. And you'd be surprised what getting involved in some of that seemingly harmless quote unquote entertainment, what that's doing in your life. Be careful, be careful, be careful. The devil's not your friend. The devil is your enemy. Number two, let me give you this, what we learn about the devil here. The second thing, the devil roars. He roars. I want you to pay attention to me for a minute. I don't know if you've ever focused in on just that word, because your adversary, that's your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, the devil roars. Yes, he does. He uses ear-shattering, fear-inducing noise to paralyze his victims into inactivity. Did you get that? Let me say it again. He uses ear-shattering, fear-inducing noise to paralyze his victims into inactivity. I got this off of the internet. I did a little search real quick on man-eating lions. They said the largest man-eating lion on record was a man-eater in Zambia. And he was in the Longwood River Valley in 1991. Now, watch this. After devouring its sixth known victim, the lion paraded through the streets of the village roaring and carrying a clothes bag that it had taken from the victim's home. This behavior, by the way, convinced the local residents that this lion was a demon or a sorcerer. And by the way, a man from Chicago, Illinois, was on safari, heard about this, went to that village, hunted that lion down, and killed him. Leave it to some gangster from Chicago to take on that project. Amen. I probably knew the guy. He probably used to ride my bus route. But Zambia, listen, not only did this lion devour people, but it paraded up and down the streets and roared its victory. And you know what? When it would, you say, well, why in the world would they let that do that? The problem is, maybe some of you have you ever actually been to, I know many of you have been to the zoo to see a lion, but have you ever heard one give a full throttle roar? I mean, I'm telling you what, the hair stands up on the back of your neck. The reason that the lion roars before he attacks is because just the sound of that usually will paralyze its victim into total fear. Therefore, they're unable to escape. They're unable to run away. Can I say this, folks? Whether or not you know it or not, whether or not you get this, I want you young people, please listen to this preacher. I could help you this morning. Some of you, the devil's got control of your life. Some of you's got some control of your life because you're not saved and you've opened up a lot of doors. Some of you are saved, but you still are allowing satanic influences into your life. The devil still uses the same methods today. Ear-shattering, fear-inducing noise. Paralyzing Christians into inactivity. I'm sorry, but you hear it every day of your life, practically, if you're driving a car in a town somewhere. The roar of satanic music coming out of the cars around you. The roar, by the way, off of the TV set of satanic sitcoms. I'm telling you what, I don't get this. Some of you that, you know, I've read the other day. I honestly, look up here and listen. I don't get this. The average American watches over 7 hours of TV a day. Are we insane? I was in the home one time of a guy, knocked on his door, said, I told him who I was. He invited me in. He had the TV set just blaring in the living room. 20 years ago when we were out soul winning, if that happened, somebody knocked on the door and they invited us in, they'd go over and turn the TV off. Now they don't even turn it off. And this was an unusual situation because it was so loud, and I was trying to talk to him about the Lord, and I'm literally having to talk with a raised, elevated voice to witness to him. The TV's blaring. Finally, I said, sir, I said, could you turn your TV set off just for a few minutes here? Or maybe you can mute it so that I could spend a little bit of time talking to you about this. And he said, well, I'll mute it, but I never turn it off. I said, you what? He said, I never turn the TV off. He said, I read somewhere that it's bad for your TV set. Always be turning it on and off. So we leave it on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I looked at him and I thought to myself, you know what? The world's gone crazy. But the honest truth is, it may not be open on 24 hours a day in every home, but it's on way more than it needs to be. And the noise, just the constant noise. Ever been watching a program and all of a sudden a commercial comes on and they've got the commercial volume jacked up 3 or 4 times the normal, and everything that they're trying to sell, everything that they're trying to do is being given to you and driven to you and with loud music or just obnoxious noise. And you know, let me say this, folks. Satan is constantly trying to roar something into our minds and anything to keep us distracted, anything that keeps us from hearing that still small voice of Almighty God. I'm going to say this. I'm afraid this is happening. The roar of satanic technology. Now, I understand, folks, that technology can be used for good, and we use technology right here in this ministry to try to get the gospel out. But Satan also controls a lot of the technology that's out there. And it's amazing, folks, how, you know what, in the average day, when a person 50 years ago, 100 years ago, most of their life, there was a quietness. Most of their life, it was conducive to meditation and musing and thinking and hearing the voice of God. And you know what? The honest truth is, we just live in a loud, noisy society. People get up, and we used to say this. We used to say, hey, before you do anything in the morning, have some quiet time with God. Remember when we used to call devotions quiet? Quiet time with God. Say, why do we call it that? Because of Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. But you know what? To know God, you have to be still. You have to have some quiet. I love Mark chapter 4, the story where Jesus calms the sea. Says the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, what did he say? Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know what, folks? I looked at that this week, and I read it, and I said, that's the average life. The average person's life. It's like they're out on this raging sea. The wind's blowing and howling in their ears. The waves are beating their ship. I mean, they can't hardly stand up without being knocked over. And their boat's filled with water. And all of their energies is just trying to get enough water out of the boat to stay afloat for a few more minutes. That is America! You know what, folks? What a wonderful thing when Jesus Christ steps into our life. And I will say this, if you are living that kind of a life in turmoil and you don't have Christ as your Savior, there is someone that can step into your life and say 3 words, peace be still, and change your life. You know what? You don't have to live that kind of crazy existence. That is the roaring of the devil. He's just trying to keep you so busy and so confused and going from crisis to crisis to crisis, where you don't have time to darken the door of a church. You don't have time to open a Bible. You don't have time to pray. But let me say, folks, you need to do those things, because that's where you learn and see God. I like 1 Kings 19:11, and where remember Elijah, when he got discouraged, Elijah after the Mount Carmel experience, and he went through this time of depression and testing. The Bible says that God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, here it is, a still small voice. You know what? The world and the devil screams its message constantly, but God comes in a still small voice. That's why you young men, you need to learn to quiet your hearts and quiet yourself. There's a reason that some of you even have trouble. Now look up here. I love you. I mean it. I want you in church every Sunday. But why some of you have such a challenge just sitting still? You know why? Because there's an unrest in you. There's no peace in you. I mean, you're scared to death to just quiet your soul, look up at a preacher, hear what the Bible says. Because you know what? You start hearing that still small voice of God. You need to hear the still small voice of God. There's a reason the devil's trying to keep you in turmoil. There's a reason the devil's always trying to keep something going in your pew. You know what? He does not want you to hear what God's going to say to you today. And so listen very carefully to the voice of God, because the devil, listen, number one, he's your enemy. Number two, he roars. He roars. How about this one? Number three, the devil's constantly on the move. He's constantly on the move. Notice what it says here. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. The next two words, walketh about. Now, let me give you this. Some of you know this, but Satan is not omnipresent. He's not God. He's not God-like. He's not omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at one time. You know, Revelation chapter 2, back in those days when Jesus wrote the letters to the seven churches, he identified in one of the letters the headquarters of Satan when he wrote to Pergamos. He said, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." You know what that teaches me? Devil can't be everywhere at one time. And somewhere he's got a headquarters here on earth. There's some place he's stationed out of. I can't help but speculate and wonder where that is. Have you ever been to certain cities, certain places that just had a satanic oppression about them? I've only twice in my life been to Las Vegas. Both times I was passing through. One time I stopped at the airport, was in there 3 hours in the airport, and flew back out. The other time, me and Hannah took Hannah on her senior trip. We landed in Las Vegas. We at the Las Vegas airport, went and got a rental car and drove as quickly as we could out of Las Vegas. I will promise you this. From the moment, and listen, if you're a spirit-filled Christian, I'm not being spooky here, but if you're a spirit-filled Christian, you become aware of that there's some things that are going on beyond what we can see. See, there's the invisible creation as well as the visible creation. And I'm telling you what, from the time I landed in that city, till I got outside of the boundaries of that city and several miles away, before there seemed to be lifted from me this oppression, there's some places where Satan, he just wreaks havoc, he just has control. Now, I don't know where his headquarters is. Is it Las Vegas? I don't know. I went out years ago, and boy, I've seen the oppression of Satan in the inner cities of our country. I flew out a few years ago, several years ago now. A dear man, I want to get him here. I got to get him here sometime, and I want you to hear him. There's a wonderful, wonderful man of God in the inner city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and his name is Brother Pinochetti. Brother Pinochetti got saved, and him and his wife started a church right there in their ghetto neighborhood. And you know what? From that church, they've started 6 or 8 other churches, and they are reaching inner city Philadelphia. I flew in there one Saturday, and he picked me up. Sunday, he wanted me to preach in as many of his churches as I could. I preached 8 times that Sunday. I literally would go to a service. They would start the service. They'd introduce me. I'd preach. That another man would take over and take, and not I would not do the invitation. And I'd say, "Bow your head, close your eyes." Guy would come up, somebody would usher me out the door, they'd put me in a car. Zoom, 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 zoom. Inner city Pennsylvania. I'm hanging on for dear life, praying for Jesus to get me back home to Greene County, Indiana. And next thing you know, we'd pull in front of a storefront. I'd walk in the door, they'd be finishing the song and the special. And as I'm walking in, they're introducing me. I'd walk right to the pulpit and preach again. As soon as I'd say amen, you know, they staggered their services that day. I preached 4 times in the morning and 4 times in the evening. But they gave me about an hour break in the afternoon. I was glad about that. And by the way, loved every second of it. Thank God for the opportunity. But then on Monday, I got in a bus with his teenagers, and we drove out of the city into rural Pennsylvania, about 70 miles away from inner city Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Jerry, I want you to watch the young people." And the farther we got, now folks, you can say what you want to, but the farther we got from inner city, the more relaxed they became, the less high-strung they became. And on the return trip, he said, "Brother, I want you to watch our young people." And the closer we got to that inner city, there was a tension that began to build in that bus. Now, you can say I'm crazy. I'm telling you, folks, there's some places that Satan... When we used to go into Chicago and do those inner city ministries, I used to tell everybody, we're going right into Satan's backyard and stealing souls. Amen. Now you say, Brother Jerry, that's inner city, that's Las Vegas. I know there's some of you wondering if the devil's headquarters not in Washington, D.C. I'm beginning to think maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I remember being in that inner city ministry up there, and I think to myself, you know, one of these days the Lord lets me, I pray he doesn't call me to some big city. I'm not a big city guy. But I mean, my heart was there. I loved it. I enjoyed it, but I thought, this just isn't me. And I remember when I got, I thought, man, it'd be nice just to get to southern Indiana and just get back into rural grassroots America. Watch this. Look right up here and listen to me. You know what I began to notice after being here a while? Every sin that I was confronted with in Chicago, I've been confronted with right here in this same area. Every sin. You see, up there it's just blatant, out in the open, in your face. But in this area, it's covered up under a facade of respectability. But the same wickedness is going on. So folks, before we point our finger at other places, let me tell you something. I've been places in Sullivan, Clay, and Greene County. I've been in neighborhoods and I've been on certain streets where I felt the presence of Satan. You don't think he's busy here, you don't know what's going on. Read the paper. Read what's going on right in the midst of us. What I'm saying is this, young people, you better give your heart to Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Christ can protect you from those influences. You say, well, I'm just going to live like the devil and for the devil. And then you'll pay the reward for that. You'll suffer the consequences for that. You'll get your life in such a mess and in such bondage that, you know what? You'll cry out for help. And you don't want to go down that road. So remember this, the devil, he's always on the move. He's always on the move. But let me say this also. The devil isn't on the move haphazardly. Number four, the devil seeks out the vulnerable. He seeks out the vulnerable. Notice what it says here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. And I'll tell you this. I believe with all my heart that Satan targets certain people. Christians, you do some studying on lions, folks. You watch how they will follow a pack of animals. They'll follow the herd. You know what they do is they hang on the fringes. They wait for the young, the simple, to wander far enough away from the protection of the herd, and then that's the one they get. Are you young people listening to me? I'm talking about you rule breakers. I'm talking about you sneaker out the window kids. I'm talking about those of you that hold in disdain the sensible rules of your parents. You better listen to me. You better get this. You go sneaking away, and you know what? That you're the first one of the first ones that Satan will get. The weak ones. He'll get the weak ones. By the way, that's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And God encourages us to take on the whole armor of God. We'll get to that. The devil seeks out the vulnerable, whom he may devour. Can I give you this? You say, preacher, is that me? Well, I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says this. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You better get that. Satan cannot destroy us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He can only talk us into destroying ourselves. I want to say that again. Satan can't destroy us. He can only talk us into destroying ourselves. The honest truth is, Satan is not more powerful than Jesus Christ who lives in my life. But you know what? If I'm fool enough, I can hand Satan the keys to my life. I can give him the opportunity to destroy me. There's been a lot of great, famous, and strong Christians. You know what? I think they got to the point where they felt like they were invincible. Boy, when you get to that point, you're in trouble. Let me give you some good advice this morning concerning what we've looked at here. The devil seeks out the vulnerable. And then number five, the devil devours. Let me just give you that last thought. The devil devours. It's what he does. He's your enemy. He roars. He's on the move. He's seeking out the vulnerable. And he devours. Satan devours, can devour a man's soul. You know what Satan's number one goal is? To keep you lost. He's mad. He's mad as the dickens if you're lost and you made it somehow to church here this morning. He's mad as the dickens. Doing everything he can to try to keep you from listening to this preacher. Trying to get your mind to wander. Trying to get you distracted. Trying to get you worried about something else. He don't want you to hear what I'm saying. You know why? Because he wants to get a hold of you one of these days like a devouring lion and drag you right into the pits of hell. He knows he's going and he wants to take you with him. Better listen up. If you're not saved, you better take this thing seriously. He devours men's souls. But you say, well, preacher, I don't have to worry about that. I'm a born-again Christian. Well, you think the devil surrendered just because you got saved? He knows he can't destroy your soul. He knows that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he just changes his tactics. And he says, all right, I can't devour his soul anymore, but I'll devour his Christian testimony. I'll try to get him to do something that's so ridiculously sinful that nobody will take serious his Christian witness anymore. Satan devours a Christian's testimony. Sometimes, I think he's good at this, he devours a Christian's time. Come on now, let's just listen right there. He devours a Christian's time. I can't tell you, if I had a dollar for every Christian that shrugged their shoulders and just looked at me helplessly and said, preacher, I don't have time to serve the Lord. You got the same hours I do. We're all given 168 hours a week. What you choose to do with them, what I choose to do with mine, we're going to stand before God and answer for one of these days. What do you mean you don't? You got the same time as any other human being has. You just, listen, folks, Satan's always going to convince you. Listen, he's trying to set up this world system. This is why, one of the reasons I'm so aggravated. We're losing our freedoms, folks. This country going towards socialism is such a dangerous thing. And listen, I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking Bible principle here. You know what? If the devil can create a financial situation where the average man and woman both have to work and have to work two jobs, have to work overtime just to live on a poverty basis, and they have to give all their time to that, they ain't going to have time to serve the Lord. And I'm telling you, things are going crazy in our country. You can't get caught up in that stuff. Preacher, I've got to work. Yeah, I know, but we don't have to have all the toys the world has. And you know what? They shouldn't be as important to us as they are to them. Look, take a look at your life. Folks, take a look at your life. What are you giving your life to? Because time is life. That's what it is. So the devil devours. Now, preacher, give me some help this morning. I'm not going to leave you in despair. Yes, I had to warn you. I had to make you aware of his devices. But let me say this. God also, in this portion of Scripture, teaches us how we can defeat the devil. Now, there's some things that he tells us to do. Number one, look at verse 8, be sober. You know what that means? That means take the devil seriously. Take the devil seriously. The devil's not a joking matter. You know what? The devil is busy doing what he's doing, and you got to take him seriously. You say, well, preacher, you said he could only be at one place at one time. What's the chances he's picking on me today? He's not by himself, folks. When Satan fell from heaven, Lucifer, the archangel, fell from heaven. He took one-third of the angels of heaven. The demons of hell, the devils of hell, assist Satan in wreaking havoc. He may only be one place at one time, but his armies are everywhere. Now take it seriously. I already quoted this, but 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Be sober, be sober, take it seriously. Every once in a while I hear about a Christian falling into sin, or a Christian backsliding, Christian walking away from God, shaming themselves publicly. Devil got them. Devil knocked their feet out from underneath them. Devil got them. What happened? Well, you know what? At some point they stopped being careful. Be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means keep awake, be on guard, watch, watch, watch. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, folks, vigilant means you're watching. You're looking all the time for a trap of the devil. Now, young people, and by the way, what I'm going to tell you isn't happening, but I want you to imagine it is. Suppose just about the time church dismisses today, I come up and I say, young people, listen, we got to get you to your buses, so you're going to have to head across the parking lot and get to your buses. But we just got word that there's a man-eating lion that has gotten loose in the neighborhood here. So I want you to be real careful on the way the buses. Okay, God bless you. Let's have a prayer and dismiss. You know what? If I said that, and if you really believed it was true, you'd stand at that glass door a long time before you walked out. You'd take a hard look around. And every step you took between here and the bus, you'd be down looking underneath cars, you'd be looking around, you'd be watching your back. And you know what? Every step you would walk would be walked circumspectly. That means carefully. That means on purpose. That means alert. That means watching all around you. Let me say this. There is a man-eating lion loose. there's a man-eating lion loose. You know what? He's going to be loose this afternoon. He's going to be loose tomorrow. He's going to be loose the next day. He's going to be loose the next day. And he's never going to quit. He's always going to be out there. And about the time that you let your guard down and you think you don't have to worry about it, that you know and you figured out how to live this Christian life, that's when you're going to get taken down. Like I said, I sometimes hear about Christians that have taken a hard fall. And you say, do you ever say to yourself, oh, I don't know why they did that. That's a horrible thing. Can you believe? No, no, I'm going to tell you what I do. It scares me to death. Listen, if the devil, men, listen to me, man. If the devil can get David with immorality, King David, one of the greatest Christians of all time, then he probably can get you. He can probably get me. What we better do is not have that day where we let our guard down like David let his guard down. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. Let me tell you something. If the devil can take out some of the giants of the faith and some of the greatest men and women of the Bible, then you know what? We better stay alert. So be sober, be vigilant. What else does he say? He says, be strong, be strong. As I mentioned earlier, you know who the devil tends to pick off? Those that are vulnerable. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm not going to preach and teach through the armor of God, but the warning is extended in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. It talks about your loins being girt about with truth. Boy, it may seem like a small thing. The minute you start getting the habit of telling half-truths and telling lies, you've opened yourself up to satanic attack. Be careful. Be careful about that. Are you telling your mom and dad stories? You know, if you're living honestly and righteously, you don't have to make up anything. Are you with me? Are you listening here? Loins girt about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Is your heart right? The blood breastplate covers your heart. Is your heart right with God? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Keep soul winning. Keep witnessing, folks. One of the greatest insulations against satanic attack is just stay busy obeying the Great Commission. Shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Helmet of salvation, firmly planted. Know for sure that you're saved. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we must resist the Satan. Number four, last of all, we must resist him. Who resists? Whom resists? It says in the next verse, steadfast in the faith. Look right up here. Let me tell you this. Jesus gave us a perfect example when he spent 40 days in temptation on how to take care of the devil. I mentioned the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every time Satan came after Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He quoted the Bible to him. As a Christian, you're not going to survive without this book. You've got to read it every day. You've got to meditate on it. You need to memorize it. You need to take it to heart. You need to put in practice the principles that you learn from the Word of God. You need to become one with this book because, listen, somebody that ignores the Bible, doesn't read their Bible, never cracks it open. I mean, unless you come to church and open it in church, that's the only time you ever open it. You are easy pickings for the devil. So love the Bible and learn the Bible and resist Satan through the strength of the Scriptures. I wanted to take some time this morning and teach you a little bit about the devil. We're done. Look right up here. We're done. I got to ask you this, though. Do you know that 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 you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? Is the devil going to come to you one of these days after you die and get a hold of you and drag your soul into hell like what happened to that rich man in Luke 16? Are you listening to me? Say, preacher, I don't know if the devil had anything to do with that. Well, I'll let you decide here. The Bible says the angels came down and escorted Lazarus into the presence of God. Wonder what escorted the rich man down into hell. If I wasn't saved here today, I'm not kidding you, I wouldn't walk, I'd run to an altar. I'd be so scared that, you know what, I might breathe my last breath before I could cry out and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd be so scared the rapture's trumpet could sound, and minutes before I intended to get saved, you know what? Christians were gone. I'm plunged into the tribulation period, and you won't get saved after that. I promise you, you won't get saved. You'll believe the lie of Satan. You won't get saved. So are you saved? Christian, are you living right? Are you playing games with the devil? Have you begun to let the devil get inroads into your life? Are you right with God? I wanted to spend some time this morning talking about the roaring lion, the roaring lion. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you take the scriptures and, Lord, fasten them to our hearts. Please, fasten them to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd be aware of what's going on. So many times, Lord, I've just been shocked in my Christian, just shocked at my Christian life. Sometimes a brother and sister that I think maybe is doing fairly well. And I failed to see telltale signs. I don't know. All of a sudden, Lord, their life's destroyed. All of a sudden, their testimony's destroyed. Satan got them. Satan got them. Lord, that doesn't happen overnight. It just happens when we begin to think that maybe we can get by with some things. We can allow some sins in our life, pet sins, and we can cultivate those sins and water those sins and feed those sins. Think that they'll never grow up to devour us. I pray, Lord, as Christians, we'd examine our heart. Satan wants to destroy some testimonies here. He wants to destroy the witness and the power of the witness of Christians. And so, Lord, please don't let that happen. Bring our Christian brothers and sisters, God, under conviction of sin. Help us to be right. Make sure, Lord, that we have the breastplate of righteousness on. And then, Lord, I want to pray for those that may be here without Christ as Savior. They've never been saved. And the honest truth is Satan's had his way and his will in their life. And if they don't get saved, Lord, they're going to spend eternity in the presence of this horrible, wicked, demonic, hellish creature. God, please help them to be saved. To be able to spend an eternity in heaven, golden streets, mansions, in the presence of Jesus Christ, where there's peace, there's no fear, there's no sickness, there's no pain. My goodness sakes, how could anybody look at those two choices and not want to be saved?